Scripture reading comes from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Let's remember those that are traveling in our prayers over this holiday weekend. The weather in this area starting tomorrow, with the tropical storm coming near, could create some hazardous weather conditions. And let's always never take for granted the various frailties of life and how easy it is for our lives to change. And we always give thanks to God, appreciate the song service that was led. Always give thanks to Him. He provides for us in ways we don't even probably recognize in so many areas. What a great God we serve. The Lord wants churches to be led by elders. It's God's design. And I'll have to admit to you that over my years that I have been in few churches that were led by elders. I helped some churches, I think, get on the path to eventually getting elders. But that should be the goal of every church. The Lord, when He gives the local church is not an optional arrangement. I believe every Christian should seek to be a part of a local church in the locality which he lives. Local churches can't exist without elders. But that's not the ideal. And this is a major challenge as a church begins to go to a point where it has no elders to have elders. Frankly, it's fraught with danger. Could I tell everybody right now, we're not going to have elders in a few weeks or a few months. And what's being done right now is we're going through a process of education, of feedback. We're trying to go through an understanding in many areas of understanding where we're at, understanding what the next steps are, and we want your feedback. And it's already been announced, there's going to be just a very preliminary step in trying to gauge the understanding of the congregation relating to where we're at. Now, I want to talk in the next two Sunday nights about the qualifications of elders. In Acts 14:23, we know churches can't exist without elders and be scriptural. I run across some brethren, I'm not going to go to a place where there's no elders, as if somehow the church is inadequate. Well, if a church has qualified men and don't appoint them, I believe they are in trouble in that regard. But if a church has no qualified men, the worst thing that a church can do is appoint unqualified men. And so, Acts 14:23, we do read about how the early church had elders, and how Paul appointed elders in the churches that he established. And so when he had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to whom the Lord and whom they believed. Tonight I want to give you just an overview. We're going to look at categories in the next 2 weeks of the qualifications of elders to get a feel for those qualifications. I'm not going to go into all the controversies that we could go into. We'll talk about some things, but this is sort of a preliminary study. I want you to be able to look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and have an understanding as we go through this survey. For you to give an opinion. As has been suggested in this survey that's being done, if you don't know, say you don't know. There's nothing wrong with that too. I really urge people who haven't been here long and don't know men to say that. Titus 1:5, the Bible says this concerning one of the responsibilities of an evangelist, which would be my responsibility as the evangelist here. In Titus 1:5 it says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Now there's some people have abused this verse. I had a friend once that went to a congregation, and you know how they got elders? A preacher got in there, quoted this verse, he looked out amongst the congregation, and appointed two men elders and left. Oh my. I won't go into the disaster that ensued. But my role as an evangelist is to teach you the qualifications of the Lord that the Holy Spirit has given. And we'll talk about the selection process later in future studies. But we don't have such a thing as evangelistic oversight where the elder serves as a pastor until he hand chooses somebody. That's not what this is talking about. However, responsibility of an evangelist is to teach, is to encourage Christians to do what the Lord has said in the appointment of elders. And you begin to look at the equipment of Jesus' church. You know, Jesus established local churches. And the role of a shepherd, the role of an elder, and by the way, we're not going through all the details we could, but an elder, an overseer, a shepherd, a bishop, those terms are interchangeable terms describing the same person. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11, he says, speaking of Jesus, "And he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors." There's a word, pastor. That means a shepherd. Some pastors and teachers. Why do we need shepherds? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. This is God's provision to let us grow. What a blessing a church has when they have shepherds or overseers. And as we go through the Scripture, we see that the basic word of shepherds is people. Shepherds work with people. There are some churches, I'm afraid, that I have been in that shepherds were board of directors. And they took care of financial things and they kind of went in some mountaintop somewhere and every now and then came down from the mountaintop and told churches about some decisions, and they didn't know the members. In Acts 20 and verse 17, we read about Paul calling the elders from Miletus, and when he called them in Acts 20:28, he described what their work was. It says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Being a shepherd is hard work. You know, when we don't have elders, somebody's got to do the work. I was thinking, you know, I was the bomb squad and the firemen. You know, if you ever wondered in 9/11, you saw those firemen going up the stairs, going to the disaster, in this case, going to their death. You got to have somebody to put out fires. There's a lot of work that elders have, but one of the major works they have is when the disaster occurs, they're the first response squad. They go in and try to deal with the marital problems that nobody else knows in the background. They go in and try to be the first responders to personal problems in a congregation. And I want to tell you, this work is hard. Anybody wanting to be a real elder and they understand the work at all, it's not a position of glory. It's an essential position. And it's a beautiful position in terms of what it accomplishes. Where do elders come from? I was joking. I've been up in Lincoln, Nebraska, by the way, and observed Seth's work up there, Seth Maldon's, and held a meeting up there. And they've had two years of difficulty. And we know one of the reasons why they've had difficulty, and I don't think they would mind me mentioning this from the pulpit, they had some terrible internal problems that the men had to deal with. They did not have elders. And it's tough when you're trying to deal with a problem in which you have little experience. Things can blow up on you, and that happened. And you think about elders. Where do elders come from? They come from men who have built a strong character. They come from men who are already, in some sense, doing the work. Working with people, knowing people. Somebody says a shepherd ought to smell like the sheep. The work of elders are people. The work of elders, it already will come from people that serve others. They want to see problems and try to deal with them ahead of time. They want to help people. When you think of the work of elders, think people. And sometimes, again, in my mind, I keep thinking of those emergency responders, the ones going right to the point of danger rather than running from it. That's what an elder does. I could, by the way, as we study this, please don't think, okay, well, I'm not an elder. No, my family's going to be an elder, and I'm going to ignore these lessons. Basically, these lessons are on Christian character. Whether or not you even have married, whatever your position is, whether or not you may can never become an elder for other reasons, we're going to be studying in these lessons what a Christian ought to be. It's not just elders. I heard the joke once about a man that decided, you know, he was being considered to be an elder. And again, this is a joke. It's not, hopefully not a real story. And he declined being considered for the eldership. He says, well, I tend to get drunk some on Saturday night, and I've cheated a few times on my wife, and I don't always pay all the taxes that I should, and I get mad and curse at work. And so I'm going to withdraw myself from being an elder. I'd rather be a faithful, consecrated member of the Lord's church. And sometimes people kind of think that way. And, of course, we're talking here about, we're talking about what a Christian ought to be as we talk about these things. And I hope you'll find applications to your life. You've already had 1 Timothy 3 read in your hearing, and I now want to read the other primary passage we'll be considering in this process in Titus 1, verse 5. Let's read that together. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So now let us now look at the eldership tonight in our study in a couple of categories. We're going to look at the character of an elder and the reputation of an elder. Let's talk about character issues. Before we jump right into the details of that, first off, he must desire the office. The Bible says this is a faithful saying if a man desires the position of a bishop. Now, what the word desire means, to stretch oneself out in order to touch or to grasp something, to reach after or desire. Now, what does this mean? Now, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean a political campaign. I am running for elder, and if you elect me as elder, I'll give you some benefits. No, it's nothing like that. As again, I said, somebody's going to be an elder. They're going to be in the first response squad. They're going to be in a position of servitude, in a position of danger, in a position where they've got to deal with the hard things in a congregation. Well, somebody may say, why do that work? Because you love the Lord. One of the things I see with elders, they can be able, with authority sometimes, to stop a problem before it grows and poisons a congregation. They can make decisions to keep a congregation from going down a path that is dangerous. They can help in some of the personal problems with members, of helping them with those problems, and then helping stem influence that can hurt others. They certainly make financial decisions and other decisions, but what they're doing here is they love people, and they know they want the church to do well. They want brethren to grow closer together. They want to see the gospel spread. You love that work, and that's why a person would desire to be an elder. You know, when you have people that look at elderships as something like running for office, you get some interesting attitudes. Let me just tell you some observations I've made in congregations that try to appoint elders. There's some men that think they should be elders, and they're not appointed. And I've seen some stop attending services, quit and go somewhere else and get mad. Could I say they weren't qualified? You know, this is not a rejection if a congregation decides you're not qualified. It's not anything personal in that sense. And so I pray as we go through this, we understand it's not a popularity contest. It's not a favoritism thing. We're trying to honestly apply the Scriptures. Another qualification of elders is that he must be holy. Though Titus 1:8, we read about that particular qualification. Now, what does it mean to be holy? Perfect? No. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Elder's not to be perfect, but he's one that's got the priorities of God. The term for holy is the idea of being separate. And more the idea here is that you're thinking as God thinks. You want purity. You've got a mindset. As God is described in Hebrews 1:9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. An elder will operate on principle, and it's critical if you're going to be in a position of shepherding and helping others. You've got to have God's priorities. It's so easy. The peer pressure will be put up on you. Anger will be put up on you to compromise. And if you're the kind of elder that you'll give in to what brethren want, you will be an unmitigated disaster in leading a congregation. You know, I'm glad my parents didn't give in every time I was at the grocery store counter. I want this, you know. My mother straightened me out from that pretty good. You've seen some of the demonstrations, you know, with kids at the counter. I want this. If they don't get it, they throw it and have a fit. You know, Yvette, I think, had a real good job with our kids when they did some of that. I've already told you the illustration, but we had a little bitty trophy that we would give our kids. If they threw a big enough fit, we would go award them a trophy and applaud them, you know, for throwing a fit. And they quit throwing fits, at least in that regard. And we need elders that they're not going to be pushed around by threats. You know, one of the things you'll see sometimes in business meetings, and I see this inevitably, just almost, you know, if we don't get this decision, some brethren are going to leave. Oh no, we need to rethink. No, don't give in to that. We shouldn't give in to that in a business meeting. And certain elders can't be that way. If elders are that way, people find out. They find out, and they'll know that if you are the loudest squeaky wheel, you will get your grease. And there's a very danger. 2 Timothy 4:3, Paul talked about, you know, we're fighting Satan, and Satan, church is going to have a hard time overcoming its leadership if its leadership is not what it ought to be. 2 Timothy 4:3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers." Another characteristic of elders is they must be just. This is the frightening thing about the work to be. You got to deal with problems. And you got to deal with problems with sensitive and unpredictable people. And I will tell you, if I was just left to myself, I'd kind of want to run the other way and bid somebody else, "You go fix this. Good luck." No, but you got to deal with it, because problems got to be fixed. We can go back to the idea of a principled person. Again, Titus 1:8 talks about hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. Just is defined as, in a wide sense, upright, righteous, virtuous, keeping the commands of God. And that second definition, rendering to each his due, that in a judicial sense, passing just judgment on others, whether in expressing words or shown by the manner of dealing with them. And you know, you're going to have to make judgment. And boy, I'll tell you what, people put you under a magnifying glass. You got family members and family of family members, and you're dealing with a problem, and oh, it is so easy. Congregations are beautiful places when we work together, and this wonderful when we've got a good spirit, but how easy it is to start a fire. 1 Timothy 5:21, in talking to Timothy and his working as an evangelist, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality." Another characteristic of an elder is to be gentle. I'm going to tell you something. You start working with people, you're going to have to learn sometimes to eat fire. You deal with a problem, somebody wants to unload on you, you know, and you just got to kind of let your hair get singed and try to calm them down, and then try to work with them because you love them. I mean, no, it's easy to come back and, "Okay, I could hit you harder than you hit me." But it doesn't accomplish God's work. An elder, 1 Timothy 3:3, is to be gentle. It literally means equitable, fair, mild, gentle. And you know, I think that an elder that loves a person and is consistent and steady, and a person knows they can't throw that anger punch at them and get them knocked off course, they're still like a laser beam focused on principle. They can help people. They can help some stubborn, angry people turn around. 2 Timothy 2:24, broadly in our life as Christians in working with people, we need to be gentle. It says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." When you're trying to change your hearts,
You got to be patient, gentle. And sometimes it takes a person a while to open their heart to you. He needs to have good behavior. And the idea of good behavior here is found in 1 Timothy 3:2. It carries the idea of modest behavior. Probably the word we translate modest is found within this. It's the idea of well-arranged. And in this context, the elder is not the flamboyant person. He's not trying to look at me, and trying to somehow gain attention. That would be the meaning of that word in that context. Now let's deal with the second category in the time that we have remaining. The reputation of an elder. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 2, it says, "A bishop then must be blameless." When we look at the Titus passage, Titus 1:6, "If a man is blameless." And so what we need to do, brethren, is we need to appoint a man who has no faults, no weaknesses, nobody thinks evil of them, and he never does anything wrong. Right? We'll end the process right now, okay? We know that's not what it means, or there would ever be elders unless it's Jesus Christ, and they would be the only one to be that. So when we talk about the idea of being blameless here, and again, Titus 1:7 brings out the same thing, is the idea that no blame or reproach can be proved against him. It doesn't mean that he's sinless, but does what a Christian does. What happens when you sin? You apologize, and you ask for forgiveness. You repent. What happens when maybe you haven't sinned, but you've done something that's crude, and you're aware of it? You try to fix it. And oh, I know with me, I like the joke. I like to do things. And there's sometimes, boy, I'll mess up. And I go, oh no, let's take it the wrong way, try to fix it. Sometimes I'm not aware of it and don't know what to do to fix it. But here, a good man is not going to be trying to worry about what everybody's thinking, but he cares about people. And he cares about the Lord. And would not intentionally want to somehow weaken his opportunity to teach and help others. He'll make things right. Could I ask you, let's just say theoretically, you are about to be considered in this process to be an elder. Would that change how you have handled some of the things in the past in your life? Would you maybe say, well, you know, maybe I should have made some corrections, and maybe I should have admitted that I was wrong. Maybe, you know, really, I may have said, I don't care what anybody thinks. Maybe that wasn't the right attitude. Just think about it. You know, I'll tell you one thing you'll find out, and I'll assure you, when you go through a more serious eldership process, I've never seen this fail to happen, that you'll find somebody is looking for the skeletons in the closet. Now, some people have skeletons in their closet they should have fixed long ago. And I want to tell you, in an eldership process, there's a time to bring those things out if you've already gone to them and they haven't corrected it. But now, sometimes people look for things they ought not and should have corrected that long time ago. Could I say this? Even if we don't go through an eldership process, if you've got some issues with a brother, whether or not they're appointed to be an elder, that they have it fixed, you go, let's take care of those things before we even go through a process. We need to be the kind of humble person that can be correctable and will correct the problems in our life. The Bible says also that in elders to have a good testimony with those that are outside. It says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. I'll never forget when I first became a Christian. I learned that some of the people that I worked with and went to school with were Christians. And there's some cases I went, you're kidding. And I hope that's not you. We can be here at the services and we could have one reputation, and we could be in the business world and have an absolutely another reputation. That's not good. Others will see your character. And if you have somehow, you know, played the game where you're one face, one mask here at church, but then yourself at home and it's not a Christian self, that is terrible. I cannot tell you how many people over the years of men that preached, men that I respected, and some that were appointed elders, that it came out later they were tyrants in their home. We don't want that. We can't always know that.
But I know this, you appoint men to this eldership position that do not have a good reputation in the community, it will hurt the church, but ultimately that character will come out in being an elder. As I said earlier, being an elder is not an easy thing. And you find out what a person's made of when the pressure is put on and they have to eat fire, as we talked about earlier. They have to deal with the bomb squads and bombs go off on them. They're working with things. You find out what they're made of. And it's not going to be hidden. An elder needs to be hospitable. By the way, as we talk about qualifications, did you know there's qualifications for the elders' wives? A man could meet the qualification and his wife not meet the qualification and a man not be appointed to be an elder. And I don't know about you, but I remember when I was a single guy, I used to have a real naive concept of the idea of having people over to the house and having people out there. I mean, it was very easy as a single guy to have somebody over my house. They'd come in the house, I'd move the garbage off the couch to the floor. We'd clear a path. You know, I would go get them, you know, canned drink from the refrigerator and you know, give them a bag of chips. And you know, I didn't notice any messes, and it was easy to have people over. But you know, since I got married, I found out that that's a little more detailed process. We start working on that a few days ahead of time. And, you know, messes need to be put up. I mean, those are things I'm still slow with. But why do we have people over? Why do we take people out? Why do we do things and associate with people? Because the work of an elder is people. But we do that before one becomes an elder because we care about people. The great work here is people. 1 Timothy 3:2 says the elder is to be hospitable. Titus 1:8 uses that term as well. Hospitable means one who is generous to guests, loving towards a guest, and having a love of strangers. This will involve their wives. And I can tell you, you've heard me, you'll probably hear me give illustrations about 100 times, and eventually you can just hold up fingers and you probably, okay, he's telling this illustration. But there's one illustration I'll tell again. I remember my first visit to the Lord's Church in Tuscaloosa as a student. I not only saw men that, there was a young man that took me to class and sat with me, but I was invited home to visit with the preacher and eat at his house afterwards. I never forgot that. I remember when Yvette and I went on our honeymoon and when we went to Colorado and the homes that were opened, I never will forget it. And by the way, isn't it interesting? One of the men who opened their homes to us was later appointed as an elder. And by the way, they did it last minute, and we got a sack of tacos at Taco Bell, and we ate at their house, and that was wonderful. You don't always have to have it elaborate. And so again, there's various ways to be hospitable. I understand it's not always the opening of the home, but you got to care about people. And that's something I want to tell you. I am so thrilled with what is going on here. I have seen this congregation. You have reached out to our new students in a wonderful way. You have reached out to our visitors. I'm seeing people doing things together and associating. We need to do more because our work is people. That is so important. You cannot lead people unless they get to know you. You've got to spend time outside services. And I want to tell you, that's a humbling thing when you got a congregation this size. Another thing about elders is elder must not be violent. You know, we talk about the idea of not being violent. It's the idea of having a quick temper. I'm not always perfect in that. Now, I think my personality type, if you study personality types, I would probably have a greater ability, a God-given ability in that. But, you know, there are times that, you particularly I get in traffic sometimes, I'll get so mad at people. You're dealing with people. Anger, uncontrolled anger, can bring consequences that are very difficult to stop. You got to fight that. There's a place for anger, but anger under control. We're talking about uncontrolled anger. Look at the anger family listed here in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Now let me tell you, brethren, it doesn't mean that a man has never gotten angry in his past. That doesn't mean that man has never gotten angry and said something he ought not. We're talking about a characteristic of that. When I do something stupid, I'm going to apologize for it and ask forgiveness for it, and I'm going to be humbled about it. And that doesn't, you know, that's what a Christian does. But sometimes That's a characteristic of a person's life. They got that flash anger. Another characteristic or qualification of elders is not be greedy for money. It's basically stated that in 1 Timothy 3:3. Also Titus 1:7. 1 Peter 5:2 puts it this way, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. You know what some brethren say? If you want to have a good elder, find somebody that's successful in business. Well, I will tell you, somebody who's successful in business will have a determination. They'll have a purpose. They learn how to overcome adversity. There are many good qualities of running a business in this dog-eat-dog world in difficulty, but then that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to be a good elder. Some people will cheat. Some people will run over people. And so, again, as an elder, our goal is we won't see people to go to heaven. Elders would want that. Christians would want that. Again, I want to talk about Christian character. And sometimes people will cheat. They'll take advantage and cheat on their taxes. They'll take advantage of others for a dollar. Very similarly here, an elder must not be covetous. You know, some of these qualifications look very similar. And the idea here in this context is not a lover of money. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. You know, you set priorities. Is a person, is money the number one thing? I'm glad. You know, I hope. I know things go in cycles, and we'll probably see this again. But there was a time in the Lord's church where people got really excited about the multi-level marketing plans. Not against it. If you're part of that, I'm not critical of that. That could be a good and honorable way to make in some extra money. But I remember people getting involved. They'll see a new member in the church and they're thinking, sales opportunity. And I remember one young couple I was working with as a congregation, and they were struggling with fitting in. The congregation was kind of ignoring them. And then I heard the good news. They were invited over to somebody's house to eat. And they got that meal, and then they got a sales presentation. I go, oh, no. You know, we need to, again, have the right priority. Money has a place. There is a responsibility God gives with that, but that's not what our life is about. In verse 8, it says, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So let's understand the position of having things. You know, I knew one man that was very successful in business. And we've had some places I've had. It was later after I left where there's one man that he was actually a CFO in a Fortune 500 company. And I didn't know it. And you know what? That was great. He opened up his homes. He did things for others. He was generous with others. And that's beautiful. And you know, as we talk about the work of the Lord too, we need to have people understand that what money is and what it isn't. And I'll talk about some of these things in another lesson. I think we're at the end of our qualifications for this evening, so we'll finish this one, then we'll draw the lesson to a close. Another thing about an elder is not to be quarrelsome. 1 Timothy 3:3 uses that. Titus 1:7 says not quick-tempered. I think in this context it's a very similar thing, but let's just talk about what does it mean to be quarrelsome. He loves the fight. Have you ever known some people, they love the debate? Not only do they love the debate, they kind of like get you mad and kind of like to win and gloat at you. Now, I want to tell you something. There's a place for a fight. An elder can't be a coward. An elder is going to have to step up to the plate at times and shut things down and convict. But I want to tell you, you don't want a congregation that's known for its fighting in another way where we're ready to just go after one another. You see, that kind of leadership will bleed a church to death. That's the kind of leadership where somebody says something and a guy, they get put down real quickly and laughed at, or somebody comes up, it's my way or the highway. They kind of, that kind of attitude. That kind of leadership will bleed a church to death. Here, just endless disputes and fussing will create a negative, poisonous atmosphere in a church. In 1 Timothy 1:4, the Bible says, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification. You know, this shouldn't be characteristic of us that we're good fighters. And we can't wait for another fight. Now, there's a place to fight, but you don't understand what I'm saying. I'm generally going to be edified when somebody loves me and they're gentle to me and they're patient with me and they're teaching me and they give me some time, not that somebody beats it in my head. Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Generally speaking, one more time, grace is not going to be imparted by harsh words and by that type of atmosphere. Well, lesson one is done. We got another lesson to go. Be reading 1 Timothy 3. Be reading Titus 1. Let's be asking questions amongst each other. But remember the bottom line here. We're talking about Christian character. We're talking about really what a Christian ought to be. And I pray as we go through this process that it'll be an encouraging building process and not one that will tear us down. If you're not a Christian this evening, we invite you to become part of the body of Christ. You know, we talked about the elders' work as people. And we read about the good shepherd in the ministry of Jesus, how he leaves the 99 and goes after the one. There's a sense where we're all the sheep of God. Even those that are non-Christians, in the sense that God wants to save you. And I think that was the purpose there in the idea of the lost sheep. God wants you to come into His fold. You belong with His people. You belong in His flock. You belong in that process in which you're molded and led and shepherded to a greater path of service to God. We'd love to baptize you into Christ this evening. And Christian, as we look at our own character, let's evaluate that. Let's do those things that are necessary. If we can assist you in any way publicly in these matters, the time is now. Would you come as we stand and sing?